We greet you in the precious name of Jesus, the one whom we live and move and have our being. It's extra special to be here when one is missing a good bit. So it's a pleasure to be worshiping here with the Leola Church family. I have confidence that everyone here believes in God. Do you believe in God? Raise your hand. All right, I think we got everybody's hand. We believe in God. The Bible says in Psalms 114, verse 1, that the fool hath said in his heart that there is no God. The fool hath said in his heart there is no God. Unfortunately, the population of fools is growing. There's more and more joining those ranks, but I think there's also more and more that are joining the ranks of believing in God. Unbelief is a very old religion. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Who is the Lord?" I've changed that a little bit to, "Who is God?" Who is God? As Christians, we publicly testify that we believe in God. Yet I believe we need to constantly nurture that inner faith, that we believe in God. Satan is very busy in sowing doubt and sowing skepticism. So the purpose of this message this morning is to strengthen our faith. Faith is a confident belief in God, his love for us, and his authority in our life. There are various maybe definitions for faith, but I like that. Faith is a confident belief in God, his love for us, and his authority in our lives. So the purpose of this message is to start answering the question, who is God? There's no conclusion to that question. Who is God? And children, this morning, you'll see some pretty big words up here, but I hope that we can tell you what those words mean and that you too, children, can understand who God is. It's very important that we are learning about God, who God is. We call those big words behind me attributes, attributes of God. And that word means a characteristic or quality belonging to a specific person. So they're characteristics of God. We have 10 of them that we'd like to just briefly look at. I thought of just looking at two or three more in depth, but I believe there's benefit in looking at just a number of the characteristics of God. And we'll look at a number of verses. Encourage you to turn to them. But the first one is God is omniscient. 1 John 3:20. And what we're saying with that word omniscient is that God knows all things. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. God is omniscient. He knoweth all things. And we just add a little more to that, and that is that God knoweth all things perfectly. And he knows everything perfectly at once. You know, for humans, that would make us very confused. We hardly understand one thing perfectly at one time. But for God, he knows everything perfectly at once. and is not confused whatsoever. Because in divine understanding, there cannot be any confusion. So God understands perfectly with no confusion whatsoever. God is without confusion. It's something that is hard for us to get our mind around, but we believe it, that God is omniscient, that he knows all things, that there's nothing else that he needs to know, that there's something that's hidden for him, and something that he would say, well, I didn't know that before. That does not happen with God, because he is omniscient. He knows everything perfectly. Secondly, God is immutable. That word means that he is unchangeable. God does not change. And we'll look to the last book in the Bible, Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. Short verse. It says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." Hebrews 13:8 is also another verse. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. Your life on earth consists of change. We are constantly adapting to change. The days and months and years bring change. There's change in family life, change in church life. Nations change. People change their ideas and their convictions. You know, if this nation, a few years ago, it was clear that a husband is a man and a wife is a lady. Things have changed. Laws have changed. God does not change. "For I am the Lord, I change not." Think about God's unchanging mercy, and that's in the context of this in Malachi. He mentions sin before this in the previous verses, and he says this is because of his unchanging mercy that the sons of Jacob are not consumed. Also think about God's unchanging attitude towards sin. People we have a tendency to change our attitude towards sin. There's a tendency to become more lenient with our view of sin over time. Churches, if you look at church history, there's a tendency to continue to see sin more lenient. God does not change. God does not view sin less lenient than a time before. We need to embrace that belief that we serve an unchanging God. He is immutable. Thirdly, God is sovereign. Psalms 47, verses 7 and 8. What we learn about God is looking into the scriptures. Psalms 47, 7 and 8. Thought of God being sovereign is that he is a supreme ruler. Psalms 47, 7. "For God is the king of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. He reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness." And also in Psalm 135, verse 6. "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth and in the seas and all the deep places." I also like to look at at Daniel chapter 4, verse 25, thinking of the sovereignty of God. Daniel 4, verse 25, we know the story of Nebuchadnezzar, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. Seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Nebuchadnezzar learned a lesson about the sovereignty of God. He thought he was king, and he had a lot of power, and he could be in charge. But he discovered that there's someone else that is sovereign. There is never a time that God is not in control. The outcomes of elections and the outcomes of wars are not fate. God is in control. He is sovereign. And God is in control. Nebuchadnezzar concluded in verse 37, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." We need to embrace this thought and apply it to our life. God is sovereign. He is in control of everything. Fourthly, God is omnipresent. That is, God is ever-present. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. There is nothing that misses the eye of God. There will not be lapses in God's records when people stand before him for judgment, because a few things missed his eye. He didn't get it recorded. That will not happen. Psalm 139, verse 7 says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, and whither shall I flee from thy presence?" More verses on that. You ascend to the heaven, thou art there. God is everywhere, and he's everywhere at once. Many Christian churches are worshiping like we are today, and there's many Christian churches that are saying, God is present. Now, how can that be? That God is present in all the other true Christian churches. We do not understand it, but we believe it. We are so limited. You know, we are so prone to not even be present where we are. And God can be present everywhere. And we can think of all these few churches in the United States, but there's churches across the world. Of course, there's some that are not having church because they're in a different time zone. There's some are sleeping. But the Bible teaches God is ever present. It's an attribute, it's a characteristic of God. Fifthly, God is eternal. In Exodus, God told Moses, he said, "I am that I am." In our language, we would say, "I am who I am." That is, he's declaring himself to be the eternal one. He always existed. He was uncaused and completely independent. Only the Creator of things can call Himself the I Am. All other creatures are in debt to God for their existence. God is eternal. In Revelation, it teaches God has no beginning, no end. He's the Alpha and Omega. God has no beginning or end. You know, we're so programmed to think of start times and stop times, and that's why we have birthdays of people and birthdays of businesses, and they have their dates since 1950 or 1980. Well, it's when they began. And some businesses come to an end. Most do us at some point. Sit in a Cracker Barrel and you'll look around, you'll see a lot of businesses that, they don't exist anymore. They died. Something else started. Well, it's because of these birthdays that we have anniversaries. Beginnings of something. God has no beginning to celebrate. There's simply no beginning. Not a million years, not a billion years, not, they talk about the having a budget, a U.S. budget of a couple trillion. It's numbers that are very big. There's no number for God. He always was. God is eternal. Sixthly, God is omnipotent. That is, that He's all-powerful. He's almighty. Job chapter 42, just a few verses from Job 42, verse 2. Verse 1, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. It was his conclusion. God is, He's all powerful. He is almighty. In Matthew 19, 26, Jesus, speaking of God, said, with God, all things are possible. In that story, in Matthew 19, it was they were talking about how it's hard for the rich person to go to heaven. And he said it's harder for a rich man to enter into heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And the disciples said, they were exceedingly amazed, and they said, well, who can be saved? And Jesus' answer was, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And also another phrase that is similar in thought comes from Gabriel in Luke chapter 1, verse 37. When Mary was told of her expectation, and she said, well, how is this possible? How is this possible? How, she said, how shall this be? How shall this be? And Gabriel's answer was, in Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And that is why there is the incarnation. Because we serve a God that nothing shall be impossible. We do not completely understand a number of these attributes. You think of the incarnation, we embrace the thought that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And how could that truth remained in the midst of the incarnation. You see, our minds fail to understand that. But we embrace the thought that that is true. What a mighty God we serve. That He is able to create, that He is able to sustain His creation. I wonder if God smiles sometimes, all this fuss about the trying to save the earth and greenhouse gases and all this. God can do whatsoever He wants with the planet Earth in His time. He's able to sustain. He's able to do otherwise. There's no limits to what He can do. He can stop a storm in an instant. Or He can start a storm in an instant. In our one of the last family devotional books from CLP, there's a, of course they have, you're familiar with them, I forget what the name this one's called, but it had a story in of missionaries. And there was a story of down in Guatemala when there was a lot of unrest there and the guerrillas were very involved. I think it was the time some missionaries may have returned home, but they kidnapped one of the missionaries and they had him in a building and they were, he knew his end was right near. They had guns, they were planning to kill him. And just like that, there was a tremendous wind that came through the building, and his captors all fled and ran, and he ended up finding his way back home. Our God can do anything, start storms, end storms. God did that. Seventhly, God is omniscient. That means that God is all wise as well as all knowledge. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. And Job again, Job chapter 12, verse 13, I'll just repeat a phrase from there. With Him is wisdom and strength. That was again a statement from Job. He said, with Him, that is God, is wisdom and strength. Also in Daniel chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. We had Daniel crying out to God to understand the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. There'd be more of his testimony. I think we have time to read the next few verses. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth the kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with Him. I thank Thee and praise Thee, O Thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of Thee. For Thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Then was the secret revealed. You know, throughout man's existence, God has allowed secrets to be revealed. And I believe God controls that. He has revealed some secrets that they could create the atomic bomb. God could have chosen not to reveal that secret. There may be a secret to having man live to 150 years or 200 years, or I don't think God will ever give that secret to man. Man thinks he invents something. You know what has only happened? God has allowed a secret to be revealed. We're very limited in our wisdom and our knowledge of God's creation. Eighthly, God is veracious. That means that God is absolutely truthful and that he is incapable of anything else. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Again, we learn this from the scriptures. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 says, in which it was impossible for God to lie. It has never happened. It will never happen. God saying a lie. He is absolutely truthful. He is incapable of anything else. We know that men and women and children are very capable of lying. In fact, because men, women, and children are so capable of lying, the courts in our land are very busy trying to determine who is lying. Who is the liar? A lot of money is spent. There's been famous trials of this nation. One that many of you remember is the O.J. Simpson trial in 1995. It's an example. Some of the results of the famous trials were a result of the capability of man lying really well. You know, we think of the future judgment that we will face. We'll all face it. We can all rest that God will only bring truth. There will be no distortion whatsoever. There will be no twisting of the facts. Or it won't be like some of the many trials of just trying to raise a reasonable amount of doubt so that the truth cannot be embraced. Our God is veracious. He is absolutely truthful. He will be truthful to every person at the end of life. May that give us confidence. These last two are moral attributes. You can put these attributes that are on the board in different categories. And again, this is just a few of the characteristics of the God that we serve. God is good. In Psalms 25, it says, God, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. Matthew 19, verse 17, words of Jesus to the rich young ruler, and he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. As Christians, we need to believe in the goodness of God. In the hard times, in the good times, we need to embrace the thought that we serve a good God. And Job is an example of that. I had read the first couple chapters of Job earlier this week, and I was encouraged. But Job in chapter 1, verse 21, the difficulties came piling in. It just really got bad. And he said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He blessed the name. He still embraced that truth that God is good. And he said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." And later in chapter 2, things got even a little worse, he was a sight to see, boils from the head, from his foot, unto his crown. And he sat in the ashes and scraped his boils. And his wife wasn't very encouraging. She said, "We just curse God and die." And his response was, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil in all this? Did not Job sin with his lips?" Amazing example of someone that embraced that truth that God is good. No matter what happens to me, whether I get stoned or whether I'm burned at the stake, no matter what, God is good. And we have many, many examples of that. And that's a challenge. We embrace that truth. Tenthly and lastly, it's not the last one, it's just the end of this message, because there needs to be a conclusion, but there's no conclusion to the subject, and that is love. How good it is to know that we serve a God that is love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. What a blessing. As I studied God, I was probably more inspired with this message than any other message that I preached. It is so inspiring to think about God and his attributes. To think about God's love. How good that is to know. It's wonderful knowledge. It's better than all the knowledge of the world, all the degrees you can have, to simply know that truth, that God is love and that he loves me. He has showed his love in a magnificent way. Thinking of him sending his only begotten Son to this world and to die among men, so that there's a way of salvation for man, so that these poor creatures can have deliverance from the wrath to come of the children of disobedience, that there's a way of escape for these poor souls. You think of the great distance between us and God. When we look at these attributes of God, we're so far from them. And yet, in the end, that God pities us and has love for us. And that in the end, he wants to make a way for all these poor souls to spend an eternity with him. That is amazing, my friends, this morning, that we serve a God. And he's patiently waiting and inviting others to come in, to spend eternity with him. Who is God? Well, we've given just a couple answers this morning. continue to study God, brethren and sisters, and continue to learn to know God. As we study God, this is how we learn to know God and how we can have a relationship with God. Down in Mexico, one of the pitiful sights is beggars. They're fairly common as you walk around the streets. One morning, I just walked down the street a little bit from our motel there, and there was a poor beggar. He was sitting on the ground. He was in rags, and he had a small aluminum can. And he was getting dirt and putting dirt in this aluminum can. And I was just taken back with what he's trying to do, putting dirt in this can. Since then, I might have some ideas, but I don't know for sure. But it was a sad sight. It was a pathetic sight to see this dirty man sitting in dirt, digging in the dirt, and trying to put this dirt in a can. But what if the president would call and say, you know what, I want to take you from rags to riches. I want to have you come to my table and live in the president's house. I'm not going to only do that, I'm going to be your friend. And he'd say, nah, I'm not interested. I like this just where I'm at. I'm going to just keep on. Well, it would seem so unreasonable. It would seem so illogical to do that. But there's many people today that are doing exactly that. What blesses my heart is to know that I can have a relationship with this God, and that I can kneel beside my bed at night and talk to this God. And when I did that last night, to think that there can be 10,000, there can be 100,000, there can be millions of other Christians doing the same thing, and God is hearing their prayers. Amazing. I don't understand it, but I believe it. And I trust this morning that somehow your faith has been strengthened just a little more. May God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer.